together as he comes up.
Thank you, brother.
Thank you, man.
You're welcome.
And I thought he was going to use the L. Ron Hubbard thing, you know. That's usually what everybody likes to do, you know. So, well, good evening to all of you. And it is good to be back here. You know, it's wild. My wife and I were talking about how we remember coming up here when you guys were a church of about 400. And now your children's ministry is twice the size of what your church once was. Isn't that wild? So what a blessing it is to be here. So, and you know, we got to pray for Jack. He's over there hanging out with our buddy Amir. And, you know, so they're probably getting into all kinds of trouble, you know. So tonight I want to share something with you that maybe I have to get a little personal with you. So hopefully it'll be all right with you. I got permission, so pray with me, would you? Lord, we thank you for your amazing love for us. I thank you, Lord, for this flock that is here and what has happened, what has transpired here, and how you've poured out your Spirit upon this place. And Lord, we do pray for Pastor Jack and Lisa and the rest of the group that is there in Israel. May you bless them. May you bring them home changed and transformed. We pray for their journey to be safe on their way home. And Lord, we thank you for your word. And I pray tonight, Lord, that as we open it up, as we look into it, that your word would read us as we read it. We know, Lord, that your word is living and powerful, sharper than a two-edged sword. So we don't want to just read it. We don't want to just see something and then walk out of here not being changed and transformed. So we ask your Spirit to be our teacher here tonight. So we commit the evening into your hands, Lord. And God, I pray that you would target the hearts as you see and you know what they need. In Jesus' name, amen. Open your Bibles with me. That's what I love about coming here. When I say open your Bibles, you guys have Bibles. You know? Believe it or not, I have been places where I said, would you open your Bibles? And I look out and no one had a Bible. And I looked at my translator and I said, do people not have Bibles? He says, yeah, they're out in the foyer. I said, well, tell them to go get them. They need them here, you know. And so I told them, when Rob's here, you got to remember, you're going to need your Bible. So it was maybe a year later, I went back and I said, okay, who remembers? You guys have your Bibles? And maybe five people had them. So at least it improved, right? So you guys have your Bibles. Open them up to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew 6. And we will get there in a moment, okay? So before we get there, this is the part I need to give you a little background, okay? Because in order for me to share what I'm going to share with you, you know, before you can teach anything, and that's why I encourage you. You guys saw the awesome opportunity to teach in your children's ministry. Can I tell you something? Go for it. Do it, because you will learn more teaching kids than you ever will sitting here. And that's not to say that Jack's not an amazing teacher, because he is, okay? But the kids will ask you questions that you don't have the answer for. And then you have to say, you know what? I'll find that out. And you have to study your Bible. That's why us pastors are pastors. God knew. I got to make them pastors or else they won't read their Bibles. And so I encourage you, teach the kids. Because then you can't teach what you don't have yourself, you see? And even for us as pastors, we can't give you something that we haven't been through. And so this is something where the Lord dealt with me in an area that I personally believe that it, in this particular subject matter, it literally can suck the life out of Christians. And I see it happening all around me, where it just drains the life out of Christian people. So this September, my wife and I will be married 34 years, which is pretty cool, don't you think? Mm-hmm. Especially since I'm the guy that my buddy said, I'll give it 6 months. You know, they're on their third and fourth marriages, and Mari and I are still going strong. And we are a miracle. We are best friends. We are having the time of our life. The empty nest is good, by the way. I'm going to tell you guys this, okay? But I need to share with you, it hasn't always been that way. Mari and I come from two entirely different backgrounds. And I got permission to share with you, okay? We come from two entirely different backgrounds. Mari comes from, she grew up on the Nightmare on Elm Street. Literally, okay? She grew up in a home where there was tons of abuse that took place in her home. She grew up under the pain of an abusive father who abused her and her two sisters in every way that you can possibly do to three girls. I mean, we're talking physically, verbally, emotionally, sexually. She lived much of her childhood in fear. Some of you can relate to that. She lived much of her life wondering, will he come back home? That ultimately caused her parents to get a divorce. And so I, on the other hand, grew up in an entirely different neighborhood. I grew up on Leave It to Beaver. I grew up in a home, my mom and dad, this coming June, will be married 58 years. My dad is one of my best friends. We ride motorcycles together, you know, it's an amazing thing. And so I had no idea how a tragic childhood affects adults. Maybe you didn't either. But it does, doesn't it? And so before we got married, Mari shared with me some things about her childhood. And being a classic male that I am, and so I speak for most of you men, I told her, hey, we put it behind us. See, we're compartmental thinkers. We put it in this compartment. That one's now behind us. We're good to go. We don't invite him to the wedding. I thought, problem solved. Right? The problem is solved. We take care of that. So, you know, you guys have all heard, and we hear that saying, the honeymoon's over. We've all heard that saying. And so we came home from our honeymoon, and the honeymoon not only became over, I can tell you that literally all hell broke loose for us. Because at that particular point, for a woman, I had to learn, and I'm still learning, trust and security tied together equals to you girls love. If you trust, you feel secure. If you feel secure, you trust. And those two wrapped together becomes the threefold cord that says, I am loved. And so if you think about this, Mari's trust had been devastated by a man. She had no security in her childhood. So now I'm the man that's in her life. And I'm now the man that she had no trust for, even though I didn't do that, but I'm a man and she doesn't trust men. You see what I'm saying? And so this pent-up anger and hurt and pain was then kind of translated to me in the early days of our marriage. Because I'm a typical man and I would do stupid things that pull triggers and cause her to to remember things of her own painful childhood, and I would bring these things out. And so we both began to see the devastating effects on, you know, not only on her, but this abuse it caused on her, but how it was now affecting me as well. And so it was affecting me because I'm thinking, okay, well, what he did to my girl is now affecting me. And so this began to really kind of build. So we reached out for pastoral care, the church that I grew up in. It was a crazy thing, you guys. We go to our pastor, we spill our guts out, and it was the wildest thing. I'm so thank God for Calvary Chapels. Because my pastor tilted his chair back, and he goes, whoo, well, this is way out of my league. And we were sent to the world of psychology. And so, you know, here, Mari, in that world, she was told it's okay to hate your father. So can I save you guys some money? Can I save you guys some money? You know, psychology has no answers. Psychotherapy is the world's method or the world's solution to problems that they can identify, but they don't have any answers. So let me save you guys a lot of money, okay? I spent it already, so let me save you some now, all right? So we spent, you know, thousands of dollars, where Mari would go to meetings and literally, you can ask her, she would come home more confused, more messed up than when she left. Because all they have the capacity to do is stir stuff up, but they give no solution. So, you know, my bitterness and my resentment began to grow even more and more towards her father. And as men do, we men like to fix things. Have you girls figured that out yet? So we try to fix things, but this was something I couldn't fix. This was something I didn't know how to fix. I honestly did not know. And as men, we try to fix things logically, but this is an emotional deal here. And so it wasn't getting fixed. And so what we as men do, rather than face that as failure, we put that in a different box and try to do something else that we can do successfully, you see? And so this was what was taking place. And so as I began to do this, I saw the pain in her life. I saw the tears that she cried, which caused me to hate even more. Not her, but what had happened to her and who had done it. Does that make sense? And so then something happened. Mari, we then became, years later, we moved forward. We were a part of Calvary Chapel that I am now the pastor of. Mari went to a women's retreat. And I don't know, some of you may know a woman named June Hesterly. And June was the speaker at this particular retreat. And she is very sensitive to the things of the Spirit. And during the afterglow, June spoke a word of knowledge that Mari knew, that's for me. And it was something that she knew, that one was for me. So she received it. And among other things that transpired at that retreat for her, she made a decision that she would forgive her father. Now, what that meant and how that was going to work out, you know, it would be a journey. But that night, she made a choice. She made a decision that she was going to let go. And as a result of that, the love of God flooded into her life. And so that love and that power and that being able to release him allowed her to trust again. And I remember, you guys, when she came home, it was radical. She came home, and when she got out, you know, I go out to the car to greet her, and I could tell, you know, we talk about the countenance of a person. That it, when you get to know somebody really well, you can just look at them and say, "Are you okay? Yeah, why? Oh, I'm just looking at you, I can tell something must be bothering." I could tell by looking at her, something had happened. Her countenance was different. There was a smile on her face that was different than I had ever seen before. And there was a noticeable difference, and I could see it. It was, you know how, have you ever seen someone when the heavy burden is lifted off of them? And it changes them. You know what I'm saying? And that's what I saw. So we sat down, and she began to tell me all of the stuff that God had done and how she was experiencing his love like never before and how she had forgiven her father. And I went, I started choking and coughing and sputtering. And I said, whoa, what? You forgave your father? And she said, yes, I did, Rob. I opened up my arms. I let him go. And so me being the godly man that I was at that particular time, I said to her, well, I don't. And I won't. I'm not gonna. I still hate that dude. And her response, to this day still hits me in the heart. Because she looked at me and she goes, wow, you mean I can forgive him for all that he did to me and he didn't do anything to you and you can't forgive him? And I said, well, being the godly man that I am, I said, oh, no, he has done plenty to me because he did it to you and through you it's affecting me. And the next words were equally as cutting. Wow, how sad. That was radical. That was a radical moment because it kind of like popped the balloon that she came home with. And so, again, as I began to move through this, maybe it was several months later, might even have been a year. I don't know. We tried to figure out how long it was later. But that's when In my morning devotions, God began to speak to me, and he kind of had to deal with me. And this is what I will share with you tonight, because maybe some of you are where I was or where we were at that particular time. So you're in Matthew 6, right? Look what it says over in verse 8. The disciples had asked Jesus how to pray. In one of the other Gospels, it says, you know, we see how the other rabbis pray, and there must have been something different about the way Jesus prayed. I mean, he spoke to God as if he was his father. Most of the rabbis at that time repeated memorized prayers that they had learned as children growing up in Judaism. But Jesus didn't use those. He spoke to God as if he was a real person. They watched that, and they kind of tripped out on that. And it made them want to ask him, how is it that you pray? And so you know this, we call this the Lord's Prayer, but in all reality, this isn't the real Lord's Prayer, you know that. Jack has probably taught you, this is the disciples' prayer, the real Lord's Prayer you get in John 17. But this is one that he basically says to them in verse 9, I think I said verse 8, verse 9, in this manner therefore pray. You guys know this, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, or literally our sins, as we forgive our debtors or those who sin against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Great, amazing outline. This was something that Jesus gave to them as more of kind of like a skeleton of what a prayer should consist of. But honestly, something happened in this particular, as he was teaching this to them. Something transpired as he was looking at them. I don't know what it was. Maybe they clenched their jaws. You know, you can tell that when somebody gets bugged. You can see the little muscle on their jaw start to move, you know. Maybe it was, you know, the way they were looking at him, and then all of a sudden they snapped their heads or they looked at each other. Something happened. I don't know. When we get to heaven, I'm getting that DVD. I want to see what happened in that particular moment. Because something transpired right there. I don't know what it was, but something happened. And I say this because Jesus will now give a comment, and the only thing that he comments on is very interesting. Out of all that he taught them there, he only gives them a comment on a piece of it. Look what it says. Do you see it right there? Look at verse 14. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive you your trespasses. So something happened, you guys, when he said, forgive us as we forgive others. Something happened. That was something they choked on. As honestly, I choked. And so have many of us. They choked on this. And so something transpired for them, because that word if is emphasized. Two little letters that are huge. If you don't, God won't forgive you. And it's so obvious. How can we receive anything from God when we're like this? No way. I won't forgive. Don't ask me to. I can't. I won't. You don't know what he's done to me. You don't know what that person said to me. Can you imagine God looking at us and saying, I want to just pour out blessing on you. You see what I'm saying? How can you receive anything when you're in that particular place? And that's where these guys were. They can't enjoy anything that God wants to give us. So it bugged them and they wouldn't let it go. It bugged them just as what bugged me when Mari came home and told me that same thing. So I move you forward. We're done in that section. Turn forward to Matthew 18. We move several months forward, maybe a year, not sure how long it was exactly, but something's been bugging these guys. And what's interesting is that it almost seems, when we get to this in Matthew 18, it almost seems like this is a random thing. Like, where in the world did that come from? But it wasn't random at all. It wasn't random. Something's been bothering them, and so they come up with a plan. The disciples come up with their little plan, and it appears that maybe either Peter drew the short straw. He said, I'll go ask him. I'm not afraid. You know how Peter's personality was anyway. So they had been discussing something for a long time, for many months. I wonder if Jesus ever heard them discussing it. Goofballs, they're still not getting it, you know. And so they finally come up with this idea. Let's go ask him. Let's see what it says right here. Matthew 18, look at verse 21. Now you guys know this one also. And some of you guys are thinking, oh, but I've already seen this. I've already done this before. Hang on. Then Peter came up to him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times. Do you see what's been bugging him for the last several months? When Jesus looked him in the eye and said, you guys need to learn how to forgive, because if you don't, my Father's not going to forgive you. So they've been pondering on this, saying, but there's got to be a loophole to this thing. You guys know the end. I mean, I wonder how they came up with the number seven. Well, we've been listening to him, and he uses the number seven a lot. So maybe this seven thing is a good thing. Well, why don't we? I tell you what, let's go with seven. And let's just see what happens with that. After they've been percolating, it's kind of like, in all reality, it was probably like a little rock in their sandals that had been bugging them. And they're saying, we've got to do this. And so I wonder if they were thinking, if we say seven, Jesus is going to go, I am so proud of you guys. You guys are good, man. Seven's a good number. I'm proud of you guys. But that's not what he does he? You guys know what he says. Jesus said to him, no, I did not say a few seven times, but how many? 70 times seven. Now, we men are real quick to calculate that. 490 times, I got that down, okay, 490. You know, but they probably were thinking, what? 490 times? Before I get there, I might forget, I might lose track, I might have to start all over again. And, you know, Jesus is probably thinking, that's the point, guys, that's the point. So watch what he does. And this is what is amazing to me. Rather than, because you know they choked again. So Jesus looks at him and says, okay, children, sit down. Let me tell you a story. So I want to read this story with you. Would you read it with me? Look at verse 23. So therefore, he says, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. We're going to read through it, and then I'll come back and give you some input. But as he was not able to pay, you might highlight that, his master commanded that he be sold with his wife and his children and all that he had, and that payment be made. The servant therefore fell down before him, and he said, Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. Then the master of that servant was moved with compassion. You see that? Highlight that, or put a number one next to it. Released him. You can put a two next to that one. And forgave him the debt. You can put a three by that one. But that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And he laid hands on him. He took him by the throat and he said, you pay me what you owe me. So his fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, have patience with me and I will pay you all. Does that sound familiar? And he would not. But he went and threw him into prison until he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what had been done, they were very grieved. And they came and they told their master all that had been done. Then his master, after he called him, he said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity upon you? And his master was angry, and he delivered him to the, what do you see? Until he should pay all that was due to him. Now look at these same words that Jesus used back in Matthew 6. So my heavenly Father will also do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. That's why I believe Matthew 6 and this in 18 are connected together, because he uses the same words. So let me tell you a little bit about this, because Jesus kind of loves doing this. And this is, maybe in your Bible, it's called The Unforgiving Debtor. That's why we titled the study tonight called Debtor's Prison. You probably thought, oh, they're going to talk about money, so I ain't going. It's worse than that. But, or maybe yours says The Unmerciful Servant. Either one of those are going to work. And all of us have heard, you know, that we, you know, somewhere along the line, we are to forgive someone who has hurt us. You need to forgive them. You need just to forgive them. Forgive and forget. Have you ever heard that one? And so I began to ask God, because He took me to these two locations through my morning devotions. As I went through it, I got to Matthew 18. I go, hey, that sounds like what they said in Matthew 6. And that's where I began, God began to put things together in my life, and I share it with you. That's where He began to deal with me. So in this story, because I began to wonder, well, what does biblical forgiveness look like? It's real easy for people to say, well, forgive, just forgive and forget. But I said, okay, well, what does that mean? And here I believe Jesus teaches us exactly what it means. So let me tell you, first of all, in the story that we have in front of us, we see three ways by which a debt can be restored. One, obviously, is, hey, you pay the guy back and your debt is taken care of, correct? But we also see what the king did is a more merciful manner, which is you take someone and they say, hey, I want to collect my debt from you. And he says, well, I don't have it. Well, I'm going to take you before the elders in the city gate, or I take you before the magistrates, and I show them what the debt is, and I show that he is delinquent on the debt. And what you can do, or one of the more merciful ways that you can do, is you sell them, because slavery was, you know, part of the culture. You could take him, his wife, his kids, sell them into the slave market. Whatever you get for them comes back to you to help cover the debt. Then you take his assets, whatever he owns, all of his, physical belongings are sold. And whatever that is, then that settles the debt. But the man and his wife and his children are sold into the slave market. Another way that we see in this is you could be put into what they call debtor's prison. Now, this was a much less humane way of recovering your debt. What they would do is I would say, he owes me the money, take him before the magistrates, take him before the city gate. He owes me the money, I proved that. Well, what would you like to do? Put him in debtor's prison. And there, let me tell you, it was a brutal place. They would earn a small wage, and that wage would come back. And if you were in debt pretty deep, it would be a lifetime sentence of torture, a lifetime sentence away from your family, abuse, all of those kind of things took place in these kind of prisons. So back to our story now. You see, there's a couple of different ways that you can do this. So one, this guy owes the king, and this is interesting, 10,000 talents. Now, if you're reading out of the New Living, it might have given you an amount, but the talent, just for you note takers, equals about 75 pounds of silver. So he owed 10,000 or 370 tons of silver. So if we do the math, you know, 1 ton of silver is worth maybe about $1 million, you know, $1,065,920 to be exact. And 375 tons is worth $399,700,000, we'll say $400 million. So in other words, this was a huge amount that he owes the king in the story that Jesus tells. And the purpose of giving that crazy number is to say it was an amount, there's no possible way in his lifetime he's ever going to be able to pay that debt. It's an impossible amount to pay. There's not going to happen. There's no way he's going to do it. He falls down. He begs the king. And the king chooses the more merciful option. And he tells him, sell him and his family, all that he has, into the slave market, that payment be made. So the man knows he's in trouble. So he falls down. He begs the king. He promises to pay off the debt, even though in all reality he knows he can't. And the king knows he can't either. So this is what the story is showing us. So the king then does three things, and I had you number them, because it's very important. We're going to come back to them in a little while. He was moved with compassion, or literally he had compassion on the man. Number two, he released him. Number three, he forgave, or literally canceled the debt. So hold on to those, and we'll come back to that. So now this servant leaves the king's presence, and he goes out in the story that Jesus tells, and he finds a fellow servant who owes him some money. He owes him 100 denarii, to be exact. So put that into perspective. 1 denarii is worth about $25. So 100 denarii, $2,500. So compared to the 400 million, the exaggerated amount that Jesus gives, 2,500 is something that is possible to pay back. Give it time, it could be paid back. So the servant does the same thing, speaks the same words to him, and yet he chooses, he says, no, he would not forgive. And he chooses the more brutal method of the two, and he threw him into debtor's prison. And so the king finds out about this turn of events, and he says, you bring that dude back in front of me. And he questions him, and he asks him, after I had forgiven you such a great amount, why is it that you left my presence after I had mercy on you and I had pity upon you and I canceled your debt? Why could you not do the same for someone else? Why is it that you couldn't do that? Where is your compassion? And so the king, who chose mercy the first time, now throws this man into debtor's prison. And he has him turned over to, and I had you say it, the torturers. Interesting. So Jesus then used the same words, as we noted there in verse 35, that he did in Matthew chapter 6. If you're unwilling to forgive your brother, my heavenly Father won't forgive you, and you will be put into debtor's prison. The story is real easy for us to figure out, isn't it? Obviously, the king is God. We come to him. You know, we're the servant that has run up this huge debt of sin. There's no possible way. It's so big that we're never going to be able to pay it. We come to God. We ask him for compassion. He gives us compassion. He forgives us the debt, and he releases us. What Jesus left out of our little story here, however, is that God will take the debt that you and I have run up, and he takes it and he puts it on Jesus' account, right? We know that, but that wasn't the purpose or the point of this story. He's dealing with his disciples on the subject of being able to forgive. So we enjoy being forgiven. We walk out of his presence saying, this is amazing. Our load has been lightened. We're, you know, we're dancing. We're having fun. And yet then all of a sudden, what happened to us, someone hurt us. Someone wounded us. Someone said something to us. Someone did something to damage us. And we're unwilling to forgive them. So we choose, by the way, when we choose that direction, after God has forgiven us an insurmountable amount, what people have done to us is far, far less than anything we ever did to God. Would you agree with that? And we say, they hurt me. I'm not going to forgive them. How dare they? If only you knew, Rob, you would know. I can justify this. And we get all tied up. And we choose, listen carefully, we choose a sentence in debtor's prison where we get tortured. What are the torturers? I pondered that one. Unforgiveness breeds toxic little torturers. Did you know that? It breeds resentment, bitterness, and hate. And let me tell you, they are very toxic little torturers. They will torture you. They will make you physically sick. They will make you emotionally sick and definitely spiritually sick. If you've ever had that in your life, you know what I'm talking about. I know people, I mean, I did a memorial service one time for a lady. I went to her house before she passed away, and she was always sick. She died young. And I wondered, what in the world is wrong with her? We went to the house, and I said, you know, what would you like to talk about during your memorial service? She goes, I only have one request. You do not let my sister come to my memorial service. And I went, wow, no wonder you're sick. You see? They're torturers. They're a poison that will kill us. They affect us. They affect those that are around us. And it's amazing. It can even separate you from your family. It can separate marriages. I've seen it happen. It can destroy relationships just like debtor's prison does. And God showed me, Rob, you are in debtor's prison. You're in debtor's prison, Rob. And so I said, Lord, and I realized it was a prison of my own design. And I finally saw it When I came to this and I put the pieces together and I said, Jesus, let me out. And he says, well, you got the key. You're the one that holds the key. The lock's on your side, Rob. The lock's on your side. You have the key. And I said, well, what is the key? Forgive. I said, how? What does that look like? And here's what he showed me. Number one, I showed it to you. Release him. I scratched my head. I said, well, I don't understand, Lord. How do I release him? What does that mean? And he says, well, take a look at the story. And you see that the king released him. The servant went out and he grabbed a hold of someone else. But how did he grab him? Did you see it? He grabbed him by the throat. Think that through, you guys. He grabbed him by the throat and he says, you pay me what you owe me. Interesting. The Lord showed me, Rob, you got a hold of his throat. Amazing thing is, he didn't even live in the state. He lived in a different state. It's possible to hold on to someone's throat and they don't even live near you. But you've got your hands on their throat. Now, here's what's interesting, what happens if you've got someone by the throat. Where they move, you move. They have a connection to you. They have power over you. Did you know that? In essence, they have control. I thought that by holding his throat, it gave me the control. But in all reality, all it did was give him control in my life. And you know what's funny? He didn't even know. He didn't care. I know people that have their hands on people's throats that are in the grave. They aren't even alive anymore. I know some that have their hands on multiple people's throats. And if you have your hand on someone's throat, I had grabbed it, and I can tell you that when you grab someone by the throat, you are connected to them, they control you, and it's an amazing thing. And amazingly enough, he said, let go of his throat. That's step number one. Step number two, cancel the debt. I said, okay. In verse 27, he says, I said, okay, Lord, what is the debt? And the question came to me, what do you feel he owes you? Well, he owes her an apology. He owes me an apology. He owes me thousands of dollars. He owes her a childhood. He owes her us married years that have been trashed because of all of this. And he said, cancel the debt. I said, well, I don't know what that means, Lord. And he says, give the debt to me. Give him to me, and I will take that sinful debt just like I took yours, Rob. You see? I will take the debt. And so I went down that list, and I came to the point where I said, okay, from this point forward, he owes me nothing. No more expectations. No more wondering if the letter was going to come. From this point forward, and you know what? Think about it. Some of the expectations we have are totally impossible anyway. How do you give someone back a childhood? So he says, I want you to release that debt. And at that moment, you guys, I was free. I had taken my hand off the neck and I said, I cancel the debt. It's over. You know, he no longer owes me anything. But you remember there was a third thing that was first in the with the king. And that was when he said he had compassion on him. And you know what? I had to pray for that. I didn't have that. That was something that was not there for me in the beginning. I didn't have it. It came a while later, interestingly enough. Through a series of events, we learned that he too was abused as a child. So therein, it all made sense. He was defective. Doesn't justify anything. Doesn't justify behavior. But Jesus let me see him the way that he saw me, defective. Do you understand? So that then became, that's something that came later. Now, as I have shared this principle with others, and I have to do it a lot between married couples, because, oh my goodness, how husbands and wives love to grab each other by the throat. The compassion comes right away. Sometimes, as I'm even mentioning the word, it's already there. They already see a connection. There's already compassion already there. Sometimes it comes later, but it will come. You know why? Because that's our Heavenly Father's heart. That's his heart. That's the way he is. Now, let me tell you something. Forgiving is a choice. Trust must be earned. Trust is earned by right behavior consistently over a period of time. So because we forgive someone doesn't mean we instantaneously trust. Does that make sense? Okay? Secondly, to forgive and forget as human beings, that's nearly impossible for us. Stuff gets written here that you can't just say, I erase it. God can do it because he chooses to. But here's something that we have learned. That the further you get from the day you make the choice to let go of the throat, cancel the debt, and you learn compassion, the further we get away from that, the less it is in our minds. The Spirit washes it away, you know? He has a way of washing it away. But to say, I forgive and I forget, you can't do that. But we can do this. We can say, I choose to release them. I choose to take my hand off their throat. I choose to cancel the debt. And I choose not to bring it up ever again. We do have that power. But to say, I forget, it's almost impossible for us. So let me ask you guys a question. As we sit here tonight, and as you have heard my story, maybe you find yourself in the same spot tonight. Maybe you're sitting here tonight and you are in debtor's prison. Maybe you, like me, have watched someone else hurt, or maybe you're married to someone that was, or maybe you grew up in a home like my wife did. And so here you sit tonight in debtor's prison, and you're watching other people, other Christians' lives, and you see that you don't have that kind of life. That your life has kind of been sucked out of you. And maybe someone hurt you. Maybe someone did damage to you. Maybe it wasn't a childhood. Maybe it was in your teen years. Maybe it was a boyfriend. Maybe it was some crazy night that you got yourself into trouble. But someone hurt you. Someone did something to you. And you got your hand on their throat. You know, sometimes, you know, when I've talked to people, they said, yeah, it happened to me. I was walking from my car the bar to the car, and I got attacked. I don't even know his name, but my hand's on his throat. So maybe you've got your hand on somebody's throat tonight. Maybe you're holding on and you're squeezing. I would ask you, like I said, some of you might even be like an octopus, man. You've got many hands out there, you know. You're holding a lot of throats. Are you tired of being controlled by someone else instead of being controlled by the Holy Spirit? Are you tired of them having control over you, or of being affecting, they're affecting you, and they don't even know that? Can I encourage you to do something? Take your hand off their throat. Let go of them. It's a choice. You make it right where you're sitting. Then can I ask you to do something? What do you feel they owe you? Do they owe you an apology? Do they owe you money? Was it a business deal that went bad and somebody took you to the cleaners? Maybe you lost your home over it. I don't know what it might be. But somebody hurt you, somebody did damage to you, and you're saying, they owe me. If you're sitting here tonight thinking about someone that you can say, but he owes me, Rob. Can I encourage you to do something? Cancel the debt. Take that debt, put it into the care of Jesus. Put that person in Jesus' hands. Get set free. Take your hand off their throat. Whatever it is, make a list. I had to make a list. Maybe you're even sitting here tonight saying, well, you know, I'll have to pray about that one, Rob. I'm not sure exactly what I feel they owe me. Listen, it came to me instantly. If you've been holding someone's throat for a long time, you already know what it is they owe you. And if you don't have compassion, ask him for it. He'll give it to you. In his timing, he'll give it to you. Somewhere along the line, he'll give it to you. Because it's our Father's heart. And I look at a group of this size, right? And I can tell you this. I'm looking at you guys. I'm thinking, man, you guys are a good-looking group. And you know what's funny? We don't look good. We call ourselves Christians. Christians don't look good in bitterness. They don't look good in hate. And you know what? Let me tell you something. How do you know if you have your hand on someone's throat? Interesting. What goes on inside your heart when their name is brought up? When you see them. Ooh. When you see them at the family gatherings. Or you run into them at the grocery store. If that causes an instantaneous ooh inside of you, you got your hand on their throat. So we don't look good as Christians with hate. You know that? It doesn't look good on us at all. And let me tell you, the world outside, they can see it. They can see it on us. Resentment is a brutal, nasty pill. And I can tell you, for us as Christians, it doesn't look good on us. Because it puts us in bondage. So, can I tell you, you now know, as you sit here, you know, you want out? You got the key. You hold the key to debtor's prison. It's on your side. That day that I finally let it go, I took my hands off the throat, I canceled the debt, I got out of debtor's prison. And let me tell you, I don't want to ever go back. Have I been back? Yep, momentarily. But then I see it. I see quickly now when you know, once you make this choice, once you make this decision, when something happens to you again and all of a sudden you find yourself locked up in debtor's prison, you start to feel that bitterness. And it's a weird feeling, right? And you feel that resentment. It's like a stress. I had to make a decision not long ago to say, you know what? No. I'm not going to go back there again. Lord, I release. I take my hand off his throat. I'm getting out of here now. I don't want to go through that again. So you have the key to get out of debtor's prison. You want to get away from the torturers? You have the key. But I also know, because the story does tell us something different, that maybe you're here tonight knowing that your sin has put you into debt with God himself. And maybe you're here tonight and you know that you deserve debtor's prison. Why not come to the King? Why not come to the King of Kings who's looking at you and who loves you and he says, why do you want to be in prison? Why do you want to take that guilt upon you? Come to me and I'll take your debt and I'll put it on my son. He already paid the price. You want to have your sin forgiven? You want to know what it's like to have your debt canceled? Surrender to Jesus Christ and watch what happens. And maybe that's you tonight. I'm not sure. Pray with me, would you? Okay. Lord, we thank you so much that your word gives us very clear instructions. And we thank you, Lord. Your Holy Spirit is here tonight. And I know, Lord, you're speaking to us. I know you're speaking to some of my brothers and my sisters here tonight. That maybe they find themselves just in the same place Mari and I have been. Lord, if there's anyone here tonight, first of all, that is greatly indebted to you, and they haven't yet come to you to say, forgive me. There's no way I can pay this debt. But I believe in Jesus, and he took my debt. I want that from you, God. If that is you, right where you're sitting tonight, it's very simple. All you have to do is say, God, I'm in debt. I've created a mess. And I ask you to take this debt from me. But maybe you're here tonight and you have your hand on somebody's throat. You rallied up what they owe you and you've been living in debtor's prison. You want out? Tonight's your chance. Right where you're sitting, are you ready to say, I take my hand off their throat? Right where you're sitting, are you ready to say, Lord, I commit them into your hands. I cancel the debt. From this night forward, they owe me nothing. Now, Lord, fill us with your compassion. Thank you, Lord, that you love us so much that you don't want to see your kids all bound up. You want us in a place where we can receive all that you have for us. Lord, may you speak to us tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.